A very good morning. 3 weeks passed by so fast. And I have to bid you farewell. This evening I'll be taking a flight back to Singapore. And I'll remember you in prayer that the Lord will continue to bless the ministry here. And Dr. Martin will be coming back, I think many of you know, by Thursday. And then do come for the midweek Bible study. I think he's looking forward to meeting up with you. And if you have not joined the midweek Bible study, please do come. Right. Only this week it will be held on Thursday, and I'm quite sure subsequently it will be on a Wednesday evening. I'm speaking on the topic which is taken from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. And you have read it earlier on in verse 15. And when the people of Israel say, "Let us rise up and build." From 1989 to 1992, I was in the Philippines as a missionary. Philippines is predominantly Catholic, probably about 90 million people, but barely 5% Christians. So many missionaries have gone there to work on the hard ground, work I mean by reaching out to the people. And I had the privilege of there for some 4.5 years. Very memorable experiences in the Philippines. You know, Philippines is a land that is rich in culture, alright? And in fact, it's a beautiful place. Not for all the troubles you have heard, the dangers. In fact, it's a very nice place to visit. Alright? Beautiful beaches, mountains. You know, people are friendly. Okay. Now, some of the interesting experiences I had was like typhoons. You know, I don't think many of you have experiences with typhoon, unless you are living in countries where there are earthquakes. Okay, I've seen fire spreading so wild, so fast, it's so frightening. Okay, and I also had some seen some gory sight of shooting. So these are experiences, you know, we missionaries have. Now, one of the most memorable experience was in the year 1989, when there was a very strong typhoon that passed the country. It is called Typhoon Ruping. In English, it's Mike, Typhoon Mike. Okay, the wind speed was about 220 kilometers an hour. And the eye of the storm hit the center of the country called the Visayas region. I was stationed in Cebu City. If you look at the map, Cebu City is right in the middle of the country. In the midst of the storm, I had a fellow worker who had not returned from a weekend assignment. Right? I mean, we sent out our staff to different places to preach and to the ministry, and I have a Singaporean that gone out and had not returned. You know, and we waited, but he did not return. And it was raining heavily. Now, when I'm talking heavily, I'm not talking about the kind of heavy rain you see in Singapore. There's hardly any heavy rain here in London, right? Yeah, but over in Singapore, Malaysia, you have thunderstorm, heavy rain. Okay. And then eventually he returned. And he told us that he actually fell into a manhole. You know, in the midst of a storm. The Lord is good. He could have been swept away. But God preserved him. Now, after the storm passed, we have to assess damages. You know, whenever there's a storm, there will be damages. And then we realized that the roof was blown away. Part of it, obviously, and we had several broken windows, and then electrical supply was down. Okay. I was leading the work there then, so I had to call for a meeting, and the decision was to repair the damages immediately. See? So 3 days after the storm passed, we started the repair work. Now every man, every woman in that ministry, yeah, or living in that mission house, put our hands together, and in less than a week, we were able to restore the premises to the original condition. What I've learned from that experience was, when we work together, okay, the task could be accomplished very fast. When we look at the book of Nehemiah, we see this, that men work together with the leadership, and the wall was built in a very quick timing. I'll talk about the wall later on. Now in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, Nehemiah heard from his fellow Jews that the wall of Jerusalem was broken down, and the people in the city were living in great affliction and reproach. Now the word reproach means to be despised, looked down upon, and ridiculed. The enemies were bent on giving the returnees no peace, and they destroyed everything they had built. Last Sunday, I concluded my message by saying that Nehemiah was committed to the rebuilding of the wall. He was going to lead in the project of rebuilding. In chapter 1, verse 11, he prayed, "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thy ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." When he says, grant mercy in the sight of this man, he was talking about King Artaxerxes. And we are told that he served the king as a cupbearer. Now I want you to see that Nehemiah was committed to lead in the project of rebuilding. Nehemiah is a servant leader. Now what is servant leadership? This is the kind of leadership that leads by being involved in the work. It is leading by example. The church needs servant leadership today. There are leaders who will tell everybody what to do, but they are not personally involved in the work. So let all of us be participating in the work of the Lord. Now I've outlined chapter 2. In fact, I will include chapter 3 this morning and outline it simply into these 3 points. First of all, we want to see the preparation for the rebuilding of the wall. Secondly, we want to see the problem. And then lastly, we want to see the people involved in the rebuilding. That will be in chapter 3. Let's look at the preparation for the rebuilding of the wall. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. And the first 9 verses tells us that Nehemiah sought for the opportune time to tell the king his desire. Look at verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1. "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time set in his presence." Now can you imagine this cupbearer coming before king with a sad countenance? Now, that is not something that the king would entertain. Huh? You are to come before the king with joy, you know, serving him with delight. Okay? But here we have Nehemiah coming to his king with a sad countenance, you know. And you can you imagine if that day King Artaxerxes was not in a good mood, then the whole story of Nehemiah will not be the same. He will probably have been killed. Right. Now, we are told that it was in the month of Nisan. But look at chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. the words of Nehemiah, the son of Akaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Kislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which was left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Now, you notice that it was in the month of Kislu, when Nehemiah heard from his fellow Jews the condition of the people and the city. Okay? And then in chapter 2, we are told that it was in the month of Nisan, where he spoke to the king. Okay, and if you read on chapter 2, verses 2 to 9, you see that he asked the king for permission to return to lead in the rebuilding of the wall. Now, there is apparently a time difference. Okay, how much was the difference? Now, the month of Kislu is the month of November, December, okay, of the Roman calendar. So, month of November, December, that will be month of Kislu in Israel. Okay, what about the month of Nisan? Now, Nisan will be March or April in our Roman calendar. Okay, and if you look at that, you will see that Nehemiah waited for 4 months before he brought the subject of, I want to go back to lead in the rebuilding of the wall. Now, why waited for 4 months? Now, in between, had he not the opportunity to see the king? I'm sure he had. Okay? He is not the only cup bearer, obviously. Alright? But I would believe that even if by rotation, he would have served the king once a week. Correct? So he could have right away on the month of Kislu spoken to the king about his desire to go back. But he did not. He waited for the opportune time. Now what was he doing in these 4 months? Now remember last week I told you that he spent time to pray. And he prayed day and night, we are told. In chapter 1, verse 6. So, he waited upon the Lord. Now, I want you to see that Nehemiah was not an impulsive person. His heart's desire was for God and the city of God. But he also realized that he cannot hasten the work of God. And he knows that he needs to spend time to have God's very specific leading. Okay? And he also knew that to go to the king and make such a request at the wrong time may cost him his life. And if the king were to say, no, you can't go back, that's the end of the story. Okay? But he waited. And when it was the right time, the opportune time, he spoke to the king. And that is why we have chapter 2 of Nehemiah. Okay? And then the king asked him, why are you sorrowful? And then he told the king the reason. Alright? Because he heard that the people, his people, the city of Jerusalem, were in distress. And I think the whole situation was prepared by God. Okay? God had prepared the heart of King Artaxerxes such that he was compassionate to the plight of the Jews. Now, remember I said last week in Ezra chapter 4, this same king had passed an edict forbidding the Jews to build the wall. See, the Jews had returned to Jerusalem some 13 years ago under Ezra the scribe. And they had started rebuilding. But the enemies hindered them. And the best thing that the enemy did was to go to the king and say, King, you know, they are starting a rebellion. They are not going to pay tax if the wall is built. And then the king passed an edict and said, stop building. For 13 years, the building project stopped. But now, God reversed the situation. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm not going to describe the 9 verses here. But what I want to tell you is that the hearts of kings are in God's hand. God can change a person's heart and mind. Do we wait upon the Lord? Do we pray? Do we ask God to give us the right time? This is very important. Huh? Now, sometimes we want to talk to somebody about an issue. We think about the right time, right? Is that important? It is important. Okay, and you know, when somebody is at the height of his anger, you can't tell him anything, right? Don't go and tell him anything. Okay? Even the very right thing only caused him to be angrier. Okay? So wait for the right time. Now, I think the lesson here is that God wants us to wait upon Him. He has the best timing for everything. So if you are seeking God's will for your marriage, for your life partner, for your buying of a house, seek God. Ask God to lead you. And I want to tell you this. I've served God in the ministry for over 25 years. And for every matter that I sought God, God had never failed. But are there times that I fail to seek God? Yes, I do. I have to learn some bitter lessons. So seek God, and God will lead you. Then from verses 11 to 16 of chapter 2, Nehemiah now is back in Jerusalem. Now, he was not in a hurry to call the leaders. Let's come and plan, you know. Let's see what we can do. All right, I've heard so much about the affliction of the people and the destruction of the wall. I also have heard how the enemies burnt the gates. Each time when they put up a new gate, the enemies will come and set it on fire. Now, verses 11 to 16 of chapter 2 tells us that Nehemiah spent time to survey the entire city. Let's look at verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Okay? He had been there for 3 days. And I rose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man that my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. Now, remember Nehemiah was a diplomat in that sense, because he serves as a cupbearer in the king's palace. So going back to Jerusalem, he returned as a diplomat. Now, he probably would have soldiers assigned by the king, right, to accompany him. He would have personal assistant. But then he says, I brought only a few men. Now, who they are, we don't know. But must be men he trusted. Okay? Just a few men. Alright? And then he did not get a massive troop of animals. You know? He rode on one, and that's it. Now, the whole idea here is this, that he wants to keep the entire project of surveying the city low-key. He doesn't want to make a funfair out of it. And then probably he does not want to stir up the enemies, the hornet nest in a sense. Okay? He's very careful. So he went around the city surveying very carefully. And I'm very certain that the time he spent in surveying the city, he had made certain plan. He has determined how much material needed. He had determined how much time he needed. And I'm also quite sure he has determined how much money will be spent on the rebuilding of the wall. So I want you to see that Nehemiah was not only a servant leader, one who learned to wait upon the Lord, but he was a planner. So these are essential attributes of leadership. Right? Taking time to look at all aspects, including the planning. And then finally, in verse 17, he shared with the Jews. Verse 17. Then say I unto them. The them, you have to look at verse 16, okay, which includes the rulers, the Jews, the priests, the nobles, and all others. Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Now, this is a very compelling speech. Very motivational. He gathered the people now, and he said this, that we are in distress. The city lieth in waste, the gates burnt down. Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. I believe that statement fired up the people. Nehemiah was a great motivator. He chose the right time and he said the right thing. Short, but enough to stir up the hearts of the people. Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. And then in verse 18 he says, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he has spoken unto me. And they say, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. It tells them, number one, that God is good to them. Number two, he had the support of the king, King Artaxerxes, and now the people say, let us rise up and build. Now, I find it very interesting. Now, if you look at verse 17, he says, let us, Nehemiah says, let us build, right, the wall. And then, following, the people say, let us rise up. Okay. When I read these two phrases, I think I can see something. And that is, the people had been lying low all this while. They are afraid of the enemies. They are afraid to do anything else. Remember, every time they put up a gate, the gate got burned down. And so, they are laying down low. After Nehemiah spoke to them, they said, let us rise up. Now they decided to stand up and say, let's go and do the work. Now we need to do that. Okay. I think if we have been lethargic, if we have been inactive in the work of God, I hope you would say the same thing as the people. Let's rise up and build a wall. Let's be a part of God's ministry. Now remember, it is a privilege to serve God. God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Now, does God need any one of us? It doesn't. Yet, he would choose us, weak, frail people, to do his work.
And that is amazing. God could have sent an angel to be the speaker this morning, but He has allowed me a weak instrument to be the speaker. I hope we can see that God look highly upon us. You know, we are made a little lower than angels, but in reality, in many ways, okay, we're higher than the angels. I've not read in the Bible that God says His presence will be with the angels. Of course, the angels are in God's presence. All right? But we have God's promise that His presence will be with us. I've not read that God will bless the angels in a sense. But I've read in the Bible that God will bless us, His children. I've not read in the Bible that God sent His Son to die for the angel. But the Bible tells us that God sent His Son to die for you and me. So we are His special people. Rise up. Let's do the work of the Lord together. Now I want to go to the next point in my outline, and we want to see the problem faced in the rebuilding of the wall. And look at verse 10 of chapter 2. When Sambalat and the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Then look at verses 19 and 20. But when Sambalat the Horonite and the Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Gershom the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" Then answered I them and said unto them, "The God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore we His servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem." First of all, I want you to note that the enemies tremble at the plan of Nehemiah. Now you may ask me, how do I know that the enemies tremble? Now I want you to note the word grief in verse 10. When Sambalat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them. Now the word grief comes from a Hebrew word which is often translated as displease. If you look at many of the translation of this word in Hebrew, in our King James Version, it is translated as displease. But I look at the root word, and I also see that the word can be translated as to tremble. And I will choose to translate it as to tremble. Now, I have my reason for taking this translation. Okay. Remember, Nehemiah returned as a diplomat. In that sense, he is a man of authority. If you read in the earlier part of chapter 2, that the king sent captains of the army and horsemen to be with him. So he returned to Jerusalem with an army of soldiers in a sense. And when the enemies heard about his coming back, I'm quite sure they heard about his return with the servants of the king. They trembled at the thought of his return and the plan he had in rebuilding the city. So I think based on this background story, I felt that the word grief there could be translated as to tremble. Okay? And the people trembled at the plan of Nehemiah. Secondly, I want you to see that the enemies threatened the Jews with the charge that they are committing treason. Look at verse 19. And then the last part. He says, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Now, quite interesting. All right? They knew that Nehemiah is someone in the king's palace. And he had returned. Or not that he had returned, because Nehemiah had not been to Jerusalem. He was not born in Jerusalem. All right? He was born in, probably in Babylon. Right? His parents were captives. And then likely he's a second generation Jews in captivity. Okay? So the enemies heard that Nehemiah had come to Jerusalem. And they knew something of that sort. But I think that they did not know that Nehemiah had the king's permission to come back to rebuild. That is why in verse 19, they says, will you rebel against the king? He said that. Now, if they would have known that Nehemiah had the king's permission with a written letter for him to come and build up the wall, they would not have said that. But they were ignorant of this matter. And they say, will you rebel against the king? So I'm going to charge you for treason. Now remember, 13 years ago, they did the same. In the time of Ezra, he says, these people are going to build up the wall, and they're going to rebel against the king, and they're not going to pay taxes. So they're going to do the same thing. But this time, they didn't realize that the king had issued another edict, and that is for the Jews to build up the wall. Okay. And I want you to look at verse 20, the enemies toppled by Nehemiah. So I just want to keep the alliterated outline. I want you to see the enemies tremble at the plan of Nehemiah. The enemies threatened the Jews with the crime of treason. And then lastly, the enemies toppled by Nehemiah's reply. Verse 20. Then said I them and said unto them, the King of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servant, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to look at this verse and ask yourself, what is missing in the words of Nehemiah? What is missing in the words of Nehemiah? Well, some of you would have realized, Nehemiah did not say, I come with the king's edict. You know, I come with the king's permission. He didn't say that. Instead, he says, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Would it be wrong for Nehemiah to say, the king has given me permission? Nothing wrong. Okay, but I want you to know that Nehemiah realized that higher hands were leading him. God's hand. God was at work in every of his plan. It was God who had touched the hearts of King Artaxerxes. And who is to be praised? God is to be praised. Who is going to prosper the work? God. You see, he acknowledged God as the person who is going to bless the whole project. Okay. Now, what I want to tell you is this, that we need man's help. We need to put our hands together to do the work of God. But ultimately, it is God who will bless. Okay. And that is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right? He says, Paul planted, Apollos watered, and who gave the increase? God. He gives the increase. But you see, we need someone to plant, we need someone to water in a sense, and then God gives the increase. So I want you to see that every effort you put in is towards a common goal. And God will bless. Now I want to come to the last part. That is the people that followed the plan of rebuilding the wall. And it will cover the entire chapter 3. But time does not permit me to cover the entire chapter. But I just want to go through this chapter. I believe Nehemiah and the leaders of Jerusalem had a reconstruction plan. When they surveyed the city, they had noted the extent of the damage and determined how much money, material, and time were needed to finish the project. With regards to workers, they were all volunteers. Nehemiah did not compel anyone into the project of rebuilding the wall. And this is so also in the work of the church. Eh? I can't compel anyone to serve God. I can only encourage, and I hope through my messages to motivate you to do something for God. Jesus said to his servant, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest field. Laborers are few." Can you see that? Are you willing to be included in part of the workforce in the harvest field? Now, who are the people involved in the rebuilding of the wall? Let's look at chapter 3 and let's start from verse 1. We have the priests. Then Eleazar, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Meah. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hanani. Now we are told that the high priest and the priests were involved. Now can you imagine that they took out their priestly garment? And if you have seen a picture of the priest garment, you will see how elaborate they are, you know. And then sometimes looking at the picture, you will wonder, would the priest do anything manual? Putting their hands to do the work. Here we are told the high priest and the priest took out the garment, put on a workman's clothing, I'm sure. Okay. I do not know whether they have gloves, but I'm quite sure they have slate hammers. They have tools to build up the wall. And we are told that they built the sheep gate. Interesting. Alright. We do not know how long they took, how many days. Later on we know that the Bible did say that they completed the project in a certain number of days. But the priests work. And then at the same time, they function as priests. You know the duty of the priest to offer sacrifice on behalf of the people. So you see, they are willing to do the work. And there's something wonderful. Now, why were their names mentioned first? Well, we can make an intelligent guess. And the Bible wants to tell us that leaders must take the lead. You know? Nehemiah was committed to lead in the project. The priest, the high priest himself, were involved in the project. They were spiritual leaders. But they served by example. Okay, this is servant leadership. Remember at the Last Supper, the Lord washed the disciples' feet. And then it says, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." John 13 verse 15. So he had given us an example and we should do as he had done. Now, I know there are people who will interpret this verse very literal. Okay, so there are churches that practiced washing of feet at the time of Good Friday. Okay, but I would look at this and say this is a spiritual exercise. Alright, it is a spiritual exercise. Secondly, if you study the book of Acts, we have not seen any of the apostles washing the feet of their members. Have you read any in the book of Acts? None, right? Yeah, so it is a spiritual exercise. It tells us something, okay? It tells us that we have to serve one another. It tells us about service in humility. Okay, it tells us the willingness to bend ourselves down. Alright, now, I can wash someone's feet, but my heart can be very proud. See, the Lord Jesus is teaching humility in the very act of washing the disciples' feet. I think that is the main lesson. Alright, time will not permit me to go into details to tell you why it is a spiritual exercise rather than actually physically commanding us to wash one another's feet. So they built, the high priest built, and they built the gate called the Sheep Gate. Now it's interesting that they have selected to build the Sheep Gate. Why? Because this is the gate where sheep are brought into the city to be slaughtered as sacrifices. This is the very gate that the high priest, the priest, will have to pass every day. You have to go out, take the sheep, comes into the city. Okay? So they built the Sheep Gate. Now I want you to see that there are some people in the list here. Okay? And they've decided that they will build this particular portion. Okay? Because they are of interest to them. Nothing wrong. Of interest to them. Just like, if you love to arrange flowers, you want to serve in the church to arrange flowers, right? If you love to cook, you may want to do the kitchen ministry, okay? Alright? I mean, so the priest had that interest, that is, this gate, this is the gate that I'm going to use every day and I'm going to build it up. Okay? And they did so, they built up the gate, okay? And I want you to note that the Sheep Gate was mentioned first in chapter 3, verse 1, right? It is again mentioned last in verse 32. Look at chapter 3 and verse 32. And between the going up of the corner unto the Sheep Gate, repair the goldsmith and the merchant. So you have the goldsmith and the merchant, okay, repairing a certain portion of the Sheep Gate. Mentioned first, it's mentioned last. Okay? And you know, sheep is always a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Okay? Our whole spiritual life starts and ends with Christ. Okay? We are saved by Him. He preserves us till the day we will meet God face to face. Okay? I have to go on quickly. Then, we want to see not only the priests, we want to see people of different background. Verses 2 to 7 of chapter 3 tells us they are common people. You read those names, we do not know who they are, you know. But they are just common people. They were there in participation, rebuilding the wall. Okay. Now I want you to look at verse 8, and verse 8 tells us of some gifted people. Okay, here we have the goldsmith, and then you have the apothecaries. Who are the apothecaries? They are perfume makers. Okay, so they are people with special gift. When I say gifted, I'm talking about skill. Okay, people with certain skill. Alright, the goldsmith, the perfume makers, And we are told that they repaired the broad wall. Okay, we do not know particularly where, but they repaired a certain portion of the wall. Okay, now I want you to look at verse 12. We have the family people. Verse 12 says, "And next unto him repaired Shalom, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half of Jerusalem." And then look at the last phrase. "He and his daughters." Now, it's very interesting. Huh? We know that in the Eastern culture, okay, the ladies work in the house. But in this situation, you have this man and his daughters working on the wall. Now, someone says probably he had no son. Well, that could be the case. Okay? And never mind, he had no son. He got his daughters together and they did the building. So you have family man doing the building. Okay? So parents, bring our children together, serve God together. It's just amazing. Right? Spend Sunday together as a family. Worship, serving God together. I think this ministry together will leave a very lasting impression to our children. And then I want you to note that there are people who go the extra mile. Okay? Now, in verse 5, we are told a man of Tekoa. They built. And they finished the job. Then in verse 27, we are told again that they built another section. So in other words, they finished that section that they were assigned to. And then they build another section. So you see, they go extra mile. Alright? So we need people like that who are willing to go extra mile. Okay? And then, we have the passionate people. Look at verse 20. We are told that Baruch, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired. Okay? I want you to note the word earnestly there. You see, he worked with a kind of passion. Okay, so earnestly he built. So these are people who built with great passion. But lastly, I want you to see a group. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. They are the proud who will not work. Okay, and this is always the case. Alright, you have everybody working, but then you have small group not working. Huh? Verse 5. "And next unto them the turquoise repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord." Okay? Now, put not their neck. Okay? It's a way of saying, why should I lift up my shoulder? Okay, to do that work. It's not my responsibility. So, you have this group of people who are the nobles. Who are they? Okay, looking at the word noble in the original language, they are influential people. So the Bible doesn't want to be specific who they are. Okay? They are rich. And they did not want to do the work. Right? They will not want to lift the shoulders to do the work. They will not want to carry bricks and stones and sand and whatever. Okay? So I want to ask, which group do we belong to? The extra mile, the passionate, the family people? Or we are just the common people? I want to see that everyone can have a part. I hope you can have a part in the rebuilding of the wall. Now, remember, I'm not talking about the church wall is broken down. Apparently, no section of our wall is broken down. I'm talking about the church, the house of God, you and I, the Christian community here. Let us do our part. And when we do it, I think we can do the work of God more effectively, faster. And I think not only you will be blessed, many others will be blessed. I'll conclude my message here. I hope you look at these few points that I've mentioned. And When you are home, please read Nehemiah chapter 2 and 3. Okay? Chapter 3 is not an easy chapter to read. Why? Because there are many names you don't want to read. Okay? If you read 1 Chronicles chapter 1 to 11, they're just full of names. But I want you to read because you will probably see some very interesting things mentioned in those chapters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you challenge us to be participating in the work that this church has. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.